So we are in the midst of a series of messages that have to do with the gospel. And we are considering this series of messages for two purposes. One, we want to be more deeply affected by the gospel ourselves. That is critical. But also, we want to gain some practice, some familiarity, some, what's the word? Comfort. So that when it comes time for us to speak to other people about what God has done, we're not, I don't know what to say kind of thing. I don't know about you, but I find in me, there's always a little bit of a conflict. I want to tell people about what the Lord has done for me, but I either get thrown by, well, what will they say about me, or what will they think about me, or I don't know what to say, or I don't know how to take advantage of a circumstance. And I believe that God wants to help each one of us just be better evangelists, better witnesses. I know that we're not all called to be an evangelist as in the ministry of evangelism. We're not all Billy Graham. We're not all, take whoever it is that you know as a famous evangelist. But we are all called to be witnesses. God has done. If you have met with Jesus in your life, then you have something you can share. You have something you can share, right? And that is important. That is important to see. You are not called to be Billy Graham. You're called to be you. And you have something that you can witness to. Right? Witness. Witness. What does a witness do? A witness tells other people of what they have seen or experienced. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. So the first and foremost thing that we have to understand about the gospel is I'm the one who has to be affected by it first. Okay? We're not called to be parrots. We're not called to memorize some message that we're not really sure about, but just say it to people anyway. I have seen people saved and helped by that. Personally, I have gone on mission trips where my heart was not in it. I was already in an argument with God about whether he was good or not. And yet I found God responding to other people, responding through what I said. I still remember going to Mexico and reading this 4 spiritual laws book in Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish, right? So think of what that means. This is a guy who knows English reading Spanish words to somebody. And at the end of that little track, there's a question, do you want to give your life to the Lord? Would you like to pray this? And the guy said, yes. And the translator who was with me said, ask him that again, because I couldn't believe that that would be the case. I couldn't believe that. And yeah, he wanted to give his life to the Lord. See, he was not responding to Titus. He was responding to Jesus, who happened to be using Titus at that moment, even though Titus was being a little bit of a jerk. Okay, when I say that, there's a backstory to that I don't want to go into right now. You can ask me afterwards. My point was, I wasn't there necessarily wholeheartedly, willingly. I was there out of obligation. And yet, God still used me. But that is not the primary way God wants to do things. He wants you to taste and see that God is good. And because you've tasted and seen that God is good, you want others to see that as well. So we can take some comfort. The only thing that's really I'm responsible for is being ready to witness of the hope that I have. Not the hope that Warren has or the hope that Norman has. I don't got to be Billy Graham. I don't got to be Reinhard Bonnke. Because God wants to do significant things through me, just being faithful to what he has given me. That's important to see. Okay. Now, in this message, I've entitled it Precious Value. We're in this phase here where I want each one of us to grow in our appreciation of what God has done. Now, that's, on the one hand, I have to talk about it, but on the other hand, that is a spiritual thing. It is something that we all need to be stirred up to see more. And may the Holy Spirit, who is present right now, work with us as we consider some of these things. We're going to read 4 portions of Scripture. Don't be thrown by the fact that there's 4 things up there. It's not very long. We're going to read John 3:16, which, if you haven't already memorized it, I encourage you to memorize it in your favorite translation because it fully encapsulates the gospel. Okay? We're also going to read Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'd like that to be something that you are always carrying with you. Then we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 5 verses, and then 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 4 verses. We're going to see Peter's take on some things. Okay, so let's start. Who brought their Bibles? Okay. Hey, let's do this way. Ken, are you willing to read? You don't have to. Okay, fine. Cool. Warren, John 3:16. Okay. Linda, you're willing to read, I assume. So if you would take Romans chapter 1, verse 16 for us. Norman, if you would take 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, and I'll read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Okay? So John, chapter 3, 16, what's up there is the New American Standard, so whoever's reading it doesn't have that same translation, it won't look identical. Go ahead. Warren.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul speaking.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Judea, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Amen. Amen. And then lastly, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Last week, I entitled our message, last week we had to be short because we had potluck, but I entitled it, We Were, We Are. There is, in the gospel, this message to those who receive it, that something literally happens to you. Something literally happens to you. Literal does not mean that you necessarily feel it or can perceive it, but something very real does happen. You know, the scripture, the New Testament, in describing what has happened to us who have believed in Jesus, uses language like this. You were transferred out of one kingdom and brought into another. You were far away, but you were brought near now. You were not loved, but now you are loved. There is a description of a change. Some of that change we very quickly begin to perceive, but a lot of it remains latent in our life, potential in our life, but that doesn't mean it hasn't happened. Okay? The gospel is not just some religious message that we're supposed to puff up and make look good. It is the power of God to save you. It remains the power of God to save you. So what do I mean by that? If you've been saved by the gospel, guess what? The gospel can still save you. And by that, obviously, I don't mean you keep getting born again and again and again and again and again. No, being born again, when you intersect with God's gracious hand, or to put another picture, it's like in front of every single person in the world. Because of what happened on the cross, God is standing there. They're sinking in mud. They're sinking in quicksand. They don't realize it, but they're sinking, and they're getting lower and lower, and God is standing there with his hand extended in front of every single person. This is what Jesus has accomplished. Well, when you reach up and take that hand by faith, God pulls you up, and much more is given to you than you can possibly imagine. Much more. There's so much more packed into it. And God describes it as, you know, in such dramatic terms as, you were dead, but now you're alive. You know, there aren't shades of deadness, if you'd like. Well, I guess there is. But if you think about physical dead, reminds me of one of my favorite movies. Ah, he's only mostly dead. Well, we know that that's just comedy, right? I'm referring to The Princess Bride, if you don't know what I'm talking about. There's a scene in there where the hero is apparently dead, and they go and see a guy, and the guy says, ah, but you think he's dead. Turns out he's only mostly dead. Okay, and so then the guy comes back to life and all this kind of stuff. But my point is, we know that that's comedy. Somebody's not mostly dead. They're either dead or they're alive. That is how dramatic and stark the contrast is. The problem is, much of this happens in a realm that we are not familiar with, in the spiritual. And because we don't know how to navigate the spiritual, we're just like babies. You know, when we're born again, we're just like babies who are born in this physical world. When my little girl was born, she didn't know how to navigate this world, right? She needs help. She needs to learn. She has to grow up. She needs to learn many things. And likewise for us. All of a sudden, you know, for the first 9 months of Sophia's life, her world was inside her mother. And there is a certain reality to that. There's a certain way that that works, right? For example, she doesn't have to open her mouth and chew. Right? That's not part of her reality. In one sense, she doesn't have to know how to breathe. She doesn't breathe oxygen. Right? All of that stuff is done for her. But then the day comes and she is born into this reality. And everything that she knew before isn't sufficient for this. Right? Likewise, when we are born again, everything that we knew before isn't sufficient for this new reality. We've been made alive to the living God. There is a depth to that that God wants us to lay hold of. And so we looked very briefly at this idea of we were, we are. We were under curse, but now we are under blessing. The Ephesians chapter 1 says, we have been blessed, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been blessed. Okay, so then where is it? Well, we'll talk about that. It says that we were under judgment. We were under judgment, but now we are justified. We have passed out of judgment into life, the scriptures say. God, when he looks at you, does not find a reason to punish you. That ended on the cross, if you've believed into Jesus. We were enemies of God, but God says now in Jesus, we have been reconciled to him. When God looks at you, he has no reason to be at war with you anymore. The scriptures say that we have peace with God. And the idea there is, okay, look, from God's side, it's settled. So now from your side, let's also settle it. Let us have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have peace. And the idea there is both, hey, God has no reason to be at war with you. And also, so you stop being at war. You stop being at war. We were in the kingdom of Satan. We were living lives that even though we thought we were doing our own thing, was actually energized and dominated by Satan and his will. I'm not saying that people were demon worshippers out and out, that they all hung crosses upside down and drank people's blood or something like that. All that very obvious and blatant stuff isn't the stuff that we have to be really concerned about. As an aside, this is a freebie. The devil likes to portray himself as this big, powerful creature that we have to be afraid of. And if you've ever seen movies where Satan manifests, is supposed to show up, he's never portrayed as he really is, a pipsqueak with a big mouth. He's always portrayed as this big, hulking guy with power and fire. He's fooling you. We were under the influence of a liar. And by his influence, we made poor choices that resulted in death. Either outright death or death's effects in our life. But hallelujah, the scriptures, Psalm 103, he redeems my life from the pit. Not only am I not going to the pit at the end of my life, but the pit's reach into my life has come to an end now. He redeemed me from it. We were in the dominion of Satan, but we are now in the kingdom of Jesus. We are redeemed. We were going to hell, but we are now going home to be with our Father in heaven. We were and we are. And now in the 5 minutes, I think, annoying me is probably longer than that, I just want to keep reinforcing this thought of a precious value. You know, you can think of salvation, God's gift to us to be born again. You know, it's like you got a fabulous present and you took out the thing that was in there and you think, oh, wow, this is pretty cool. But there is far more in that box than you can possibly imagine. And we don't want to settle for less than that. So we keep looking at these things. From the passages that we just looked at, there are some things that we can immediately see. And I encourage you in this coming week, in addition to, you know, reading the Bible readings that we send out every week and all that, or every day, which I hope you're doing, read more. Be filled with the things. Consider what Peter is saying in those two passages. Have you ever realized? Have you thought about this? When I believed into Jesus, everything pertaining to life and godliness has been made available to me. Everything. Everything I will ever need has become available in Jesus. Now, you don't got to take my word for it. At the end of the day, if I say something, it's not that valuable. But if God says something, it's something worth thinking through. I sometimes help myself by saying, you know, I read something in the scriptures that seems ludicrous, and I say, what if that was true? And I don't know whether you see it or not. Everything God says is true. So me asking myself, what if that was true, is trying to arrest that thought. Oh, yeah. You know, I don't want to be a person who just glosses over the word of God, pretends that he believes, but practically doesn't. Right? Because inside of me, I'm saying, yeah, right. That's the places that God wants to get at. Where my head says, oh, I believe this, but my heart says, I actually don't know what you're talking about, God. So sometimes I stop myself. You know, he says ridiculous things. I don't know if you've noticed that. God says outrageous things. He really does. If you give with a cheerful heart, and there's all sorts of, you know, conditions attached to this, but if you give, God will give back to you 100-fold. So if I give 10 bucks, God will give me back how much? What's 10 times 100? 1,000. Okay? That's what he says. It's not like I made that up. That's what he says. And if you want to find it afterwards, we certainly will. What if that was true? Well, if I really thought that was true, I'd have no problem giving. Right? Wait a second. Every time I give, I get 100-fold back? Who is going to have a problem with giving then? Where we have a problem with giving, we think God is not going to give to us. Now, we know what the scriptures say, especially if we're a little more educated or more experienced in the things of God. But just because we know what it says does not mean we really believe it. And so in those places, I sort of help myself by saying, yeah, Titus, what if that was really true? Or I say, is God lying or is he telling the truth? Because if he's telling the truth, then what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me then? Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been granted. It talks to us, now in 1 Peter it says that there is an imperishable inheritance. And it says it's been reserved in heaven for you. And we can very easily think, at the end of my life, if I manage to get there and still be a Christian, at the end of it, finally, there's pie in the sky. I don't know if you've recognized this or not. But you don't need to be healed in heaven. Right? You don't need more money in heaven. What are you going to do with it? You don't need more encouragement in heaven. You don't need more strength, more wisdom, more insight in heaven. I'm not saying heaven's not a great place. I just want us to make sure we understand. Salvation is for now. Yes, it has tremendous, precious value for the hereafter, for sure. But what Peter is saying in this passage is not, get to the end of your life and then it'll get good. He is saying, there is an imperishable inheritance already reserved for you, and the idea there is, and you can be drawing from it even now. God wants you well today. There is a provision in what Jesus has done on the cross that can mean you can be well physically today. I will say this for every person. And as I stand in here before you, I have physical conditions that I have to deal with. These glasses, I will say outright, are a curse that God does not want. I cannot see very clearly. If I didn't have my glasses when I came in here, from this distance, I'm not completely sure who everybody is. I can guess there's some brown people over there, so it's not likely Alyssa sitting over there, right? Right? And I can see blonde hair over here, so I'm pretty sure Alyssa's over there. But that's how bad my eyes are. I need glasses to see at this moment. But I can still say it is God's will that my eyes be completely restored. It is. It really is. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is necessary. That is necessary is available to me. I need more help to be willing to step outside of my comfort zone. I don't know about you. I have a comfort zone and I like it. I do. I mean, I'm not one of these guys who just likes to live by the seat of my pants, and you know, I'm not in favor of parachuting. I don't need adrenaline to have a good life. I'm not one of those guys. And even those guys, really, they have a comfort zone. I need help to step outside of it. Because oftentimes, Jesus is outside the boat waiting for you. Right? He's saying, hey, come. And I'm saying, that's not possible. I'm staying in the boat. I need help. But it's available. It's available. As the Lord said, as I believe in the prophecy, as you step out on my word, the ground will rise up to meet your feet. But you don't see that until you step out. It reminds me, do you remember, has everybody here seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade?
Oh, yeah, I've got them.
Okay, has anybody not seen that movie? Because I'm going to make a reference to it. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Okay. There is a scene in that movie where he has to cross this, I don't know, 200 feet gap, and he's way up in the air. And he has to do this or the bad guys are going to kill his dad, right? Or his dad is already dying at that point. And this is the only way he can get his dad healed is to get across this thing and get the Holy Grail and bring it and heal him, blah, 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 blah. But the interesting thing is he's standing there and there is nothing to stand on, but he has to get across. And he sees in his little book that he has some secret that was passed down. This guy seems to be floating across the air. And so in his mind, he thinks, okay, I guess I'll have to. And he puts his foot out. And he steps out. Now think about that. You're standing at this cliff that's hundreds of feet high, and he just steps out. And to his surprise, there's actually a bridge there, but it's been painted in such a way that it looks like you're standing on a cliff. He's actually quite secure to step out there, but he didn't see that until he stepped out. Okay, now I want to take great care here. I am not saying to anybody, just go and try whatever. Hey! Mount Rundle is out in Banff. Just climb to the top and step out because God said the ground will meet your feet. That's not quite what he said. He said, if you step out on what my word said. Yeah, you're right, Norman. Norman's right. The ground will meet your feet, but there's just a bit of a acceleration involved. I am not telling anybody to be foolish, but I am telling you, walking with God routinely involves stepping outside your comfort zone. It does. It does. And there is grace for that. That's the fabulous thing. Walking with God routinely involves choosing something that you would rather not. For example, I'm a guy who thinks a lot about what's fair or what's not fair. And let me be clear. I'm talking about when things happen to me. I'm not necessarily talking about world justice or anything like that. When something happens to me, it's not difficult for me, especially if it's not fair for me to get worked up about it. It's not fair that I get spoken to that way. It's not fair. And you know what God says? There is an astonishing passage in Corinthians. He says, have you been wronged? And I often say, yeah, I've been wronged. And you know what God's next statement is? So why not be wronged? Excuse me? Why not be wronged? Because the universe will collapse if what is fair to me doesn't happen. No. Oftentimes, we're called to step beyond just winning a conflict for a greater purpose. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The scriptures tell wives to submit to their husbands. Sorry, that's just what it says. I don't know whether that fits with your theology or your view of modern humanity, but that's what it says, submit. But then I think he says something far more difficult to the husband. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? All a wife has to do is do what her idiotic husband says. Not with that attitude, by the way. But what the husband is called and commanded to do is to be even willing to lay down his life to the point of death for his wife. Now, most of us are rarely, and may it always be the case for every one of us, that we will never be in the situation where we physically have to die for our wives. But that's not the death that we most have difficulty with, because that's, you know, something in the fantasy realm. The death that we have trouble with is losing an argument. Not yelling back. Because it would... It's not fair that I don't... that she doesn't see my point. By the way, when I say these things, I'm being a little bit dramatic. Simone has never liked this with me. Okay? I have an extraordinary marriage, I have to say. An extraordinary marriage. We have never fought, and if we've ever had a disagreement that was a little more heated, it may have been twice in the 6 years. Okay, so I am being dramatic. Please don't conclude, my goodness, what's going on at their house? Titus has to keep losing arguments. What's going on? But I have learned this. The most important thing in life is not me winning a point. It really isn't. That is the grace of God and the work of God in my life. But it is necessary for each one of us to perceive this. There is a greater purpose at work. God is not saying, why not be wrong? Because he doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about what's right. He does care about what's right. He does. And you will be vindicated. But there's something even better along the way that we can be a part of. So, there is something to draw from that makes all these things possible. And it isn't your intellect. It isn't the strength of your goodwill. You're just a nice guy, and so God can make things work. There's something better than that available to us. We have a Father who is always gracious to us. How can you say enough about this? There is mercy right now, today, this moment. I am surrounded by the mercy of God, and so are you. As you go to work, not having done the things you have to do, if you've been a negligent person, not being faithful to God, still, mercy surrounds you. God does not deal with you as you ought to be dealt with. But in that circumstance, because of your willingness to believe him, mercy surrounds you. We are people who are always walking about with God not being against us. That is an astonishing thing that we ought to take out and go for a spin with. Careful. I don't mean go and do wrong things. I mean, so we ought to go even further in being gracious and kind to people. God will back us up. He will not back us up if we become disobedient. He will not back us up if we become sinful. He never backs up sin. And you, I hope, know I'm not saying, hey, we're being merciful. Let's go and see what we can get away with. I'm saying, let's go and see what we can accomplish. Let's go see what we can accomplish. Because if I make a mistake trying to love somebody, God will cover it. If I make a mistake going to pray for somebody, okay, I might have to learn a lesson because that person, you know, this is why I said when we lay hands on people, make sure the person wants your hands laid on them, right? Because you don't, just because you think it's a good idea doesn't mean that they also agree. So supposing you go lay hands on somebody that didn't want it and they turn around and punch you. They lay hands on in a different way, sideways as it were. Okay, well, you learn a lesson, but God's still for you. And you find a better way of doing it. We are not people who should be afraid of our mistakes. And I need to go deeper in that. I am paralyzed by the thought of making a mistake. And I don't need to be. Even my mistakes, God turns to my good. I mean, that's something else. He is always loving. He is always merciful. Always ready to make a way out. Always forgiving. So what's the catch? Why don't we already see these things? And here's where I'm going to end. There is a catch, if you'd like. It doesn't automatically work out. You and I who walk with God already know that all these good things don't just immediately appear in our life by default. What is the catch? Everything works out by faith. Jesus said this sort of thing to people. May it be done to you according to your faith. And I don't have time to build on this, but I think, in view of things I've said, if you've paid attention in the past to me, certainly the very spirit of what I've sought to say to you, this is a good thing that it's by faith. That's a wonderful thing. God is getting at the real nitty-gritty in my heart, what do I think about God? And that's why in every one of these places where there is a benefit available and I'm not seeing it, it is a place where God can help me go further. And so even if I don't see it already, I can still say, thank you, Lord. Work with me. I'm going to end right there. I've already gone farther than I wanted to. There is a precious value embedded in what Jesus has done. Don't let this world and don't let the experiences you've had cause you to diminish that, but rather let your heart be stirred. Say, oh, there's even more for me. There's even more for me. Father, let me help me to lay hold of it in Jesus' name. One way we stir ourselves.